You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Woohoo, we're really moving now. Yeah. We're rocking it. All right, so we've seen Hannah is distraught, was distraught, and she had no children. And she has a little issue because her husband has another wife, I guess a wife-in-law. And I don't know what else to call her, but what's that? Sister wife? Yeah, didn't act like a sister. Act more like a wife-in-law. You'll get it. Think about it. Anyways, but this next section, so she finally has a baby. She goes into the tabernacle in Shiloh, and she cries out to God, and God hears her cry, and she becomes pregnant, and she has a baby. She is promised to the Lord that once this little boy was of age, that she would then dedicate him to the Lord for service unto God. And that's where we're at. Now, you know, her husband was going to the feast to make an offering, and he said, hey, come on, let's go, honey. And she says, no, not until the young boy is weaned. And so he says, okay, he trusts his wife. She's a godly woman, and a very godly woman, in fact. And so now we come to a section that is often called Hannah's song. But it's not really a song. It's really prayer and praise. But it's a beautiful prayer, and it's a beautiful praise. Actually, a lot deeper than you would think. If you were just to read over it, there's a lot of points and ideas and concepts that if we just read over it, you would miss. And prayerfully, as we pick it apart, you're going to see what I'm talking about. But let me tell you about prayer. Prayer is so important to our Christian life. In fact, Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And for the Christian, for the believer, prayer is our breath. Prayer is what sustains us. And so to have a prayer life is so, so important. But the problem is, in our life, is because so often we don't see the results immediately. So often we pray and it seems as if we're praying to the invisible, that oftentimes prayer is the first thing that dies in a person's Christian walk. And so their life also begins to be lackluster. And so here we move to Hannah as she prays and praises God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, now, I got to stop right there. Notice that she's praying, not crying. And you say, well, why do you say that? Listen, she's turning over her baby, the one and only child. And yet, she's not crying. Oh, God, this is terrible. How could you let this happen? No, no, no. Why would you ask such a thing? No, no, no. If she did cry, you can be sure that they were tears of joy. She cried bitter tears prior to seeking God, but once God came into the picture, now she is rejoicing and she is praying and praising. As you're going to see, her prayer is mixed with praise. The power of praise in prayer is so underestimated, people. If we believe in an almighty God, if we believe that God makes a difference, then shouldn't our lives be filled with prayer? If we truly believe that prayer works. Listen, if I walked around and went and interviewed Christians coming out of church and said, do you believe that prayer works? Oh, yeah. Do you believe prayer works? Oh, yeah. But oftentimes when people are stressed, when people are making decisions, oftentimes the last thing we do is pray. We call our friends. We call our family members. We send emails. We post things on Facebook asking others to pray for us. But then so often we forget that we can go to the Father freely and pray. I ran across a story about Johnny Knox. John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife, read me the scriptures where I first cast my anchor. In other words, where I first got saved. After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness, and he began to pray. He was very, very sick. In his prayer, he interceded earnestly for his fellow man. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far not received and have rejected the gospel. He pleaded on behalf of people who had been recently converted that they would be strong. He requested petitions of the Lord's servants, for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Mr. Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. This man was of whom Queen Mary said, I fear his prayers more than I fear the armies of my enemy. John Knox ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. Wow. Listen, there is power in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I've got to ask you, do you truly believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that it can move a person's, that God can move upon a person's heart? Do you believe that God can move upon a certain situation? Then why is it that we save prayer for the last straw? We freak out, we stress out, but the last thing we do is to go, oh yeah, well, I guess I better pray. When prayer should have been the first thing to do. But there is power in prayer. Sidlow Baxter said this, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers. I like that. I like that. When we pray, let me encourage you in this. When you pray, remember the love of God who wants to bless us. He wants the best for us. When you pray, remember the wisdom of God who knows what is best for us and what is not good for us. When you pray, remember the power of God that can accomplish anything. Anything? Well, what can't God accomplish? I got another quote for you. Max Lucado, he said this, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. And of course, James says, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. Question, do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Really? Then how do you live your life? In much prayer or minimal prayer? Let's look at Hannah's praise. She says this, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Notice she doesn't rejoice in her little Samuel, although I'm sure he's a cutie pie. She just weaned him. He just finished being weaned. He's a little boy, little baby. But she doesn't rejoice. She rejoices in the Lord who gave her little Sammy. Interesting. She's making a huge sacrifice. He's about 2 or 3 years old. And I get this. Listen, sometimes the things that God wants us to rejoice in Him over are the things that we are actually sacrificing unto Him. I like what David says over in 2 Samuel when we get there, chapter 24, verse 24. He says this, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing." Listen, sacrifice is not sacrifice if it doesn't have a cost to it. You see, if I give to the Lord my time, my treasure, my talents, my prayer, if I give Him what I have left over, then that's not a sacrifice, is it? That's just, hey, I got this left over. A sacrifice, He says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Listen, this is costing her everything. She agonized over having this little boy. It was her shame that this little boy took away. And now she's giving him back to the one who gave it to her in the first place. You see, that's the key. She recognizes that he wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for the Lord. So, yes, in a way, she is rejoicing over little Sammy, but she's rejoicing in the Lord because the Lord has given her little Samuel. And she says this, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, in the scripture, note this. This is a little something you can tuck away, hang this on your belt. Every time you see horn, the horn is a picture, unless they're talking about they blew the shofar or something like that. Other than that, but the horn is always a symbol, a picture of strength and power in the Bible. Psalm 75 verse 4 and 5, and Psalm 92, verse 10, says that the horn is the strength of the ox or the steer. Hannah is speaking of her strength and power that is exalting the Lord. See, remember we talked about this a couple of Sundays, or maybe it was last Sunday, it's all blurred to me, where we said that the eyes of the Lord are searching for someone that He can show Himself mighty on their behalf. You see, when you and I have strength, our strength is to give God glory. Our strength is His glory. And that is important, as we'll see here in a moment. But she says this, and I love this. Look what she says. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Smile at my enemies. Do you have any enemies? Can you smile at them? Or do you go, grit your teeth at them? What do you do? You see, when you have the salvation of the Lord, you don't worry about your enemies. That's God's problem. Why? Because He's your daddy. Listen, when my children were little, they didn't have to worry about enemies because daddy will step in the way of any enemy. They could just relax. Brothers and sisters, she's saying this. She's saying, listen, I don't care who my rival is. I don't care what's going on. I don't care about my husband's other wife who gets in my face. I don't care about that. I don't care about my rival. I can smile because, God, You are my strength. You're my horn. Where do you find your strength? Hannah rejoices because the Lord has lifted her up. Because He has strengthened her, even in her shame, when everyone was shaming her, when the priest was thinking she was drunk, when her husband said, oh, don't worry about having kids, I'm better than all that. When nobody understood her, who understood her? The Lord. Isn't that awesome? You feel alone sometimes? You feel like nobody gets you? Guess who gets you? God. And that's why she right now, she's not rejoicing in her husband who impregnated her. She's not rejoicing in little Samuel. She's rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord is her strength. And even in the face of her enemies, she can smile. She doesn't worry. She doesn't have to retaliate. She didn't have to backbite. She didn't have to try and figure a way to get even. She just knows this. If I'm on the side of God, then I don't have to worry about my enemies. I don't sweat them. How are you doing so far? Do you find that's where your heart is? I don't sweat my enemies. Abraham Lincoln said this. And I love this. This is our nation needs a president with a heart like this. He says, I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side. See, that's good. That's good when a leader or a man or woman is worried and concerned and even has anxiety to make sure, God, you're always on the side of the innocent. You're always on the side of the righteous. The question is my heart on the side of God? See, that's the scary part. Because if difficulty comes and I assess my heart and I go, wait a minute, I'm not walking with the Lord, well, then maybe I'm in trouble. But if I can search my heart and say, no, my heart is for the Lord. This little, you know, trouble, this little battle I have is nothing more than a spiritual battle. And guess who wins the spiritual battle? Yeah. That's why she can smile at her enemies. I can do that. I found that I can do that. Not perfectly, but 9 times out of 10, I see, now they're not my enemies, but they view me as the enemy. I can walk up to them, smile, say, how you doing? Give them a hug, tell them I miss them. I can do all that stuff. Not perfectly, but for the most part, thank you, Lord. And when I'm not that way, trust me, I'm praying about it. Lord, help me. I won't be on your side, God. Because if I'm not on his side, then I'm in trouble. Verse 2. Wow, we're moving quick now. All the way to verse 2. Oh, this is so good. Look at her. Look at her. Look at what she says. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There's no one holy like our God. Do you realize that God is the only one who doesn't have a peer? He doesn't have an equal. We all have equals. I can look at you. You can look at me. You know, each, you know, strengths and weaknesses. God is flawless. There is none like him. There is none beside him. And guess what? He is our foundation. He's solid. You can count on him. Now, you say, oh, that's great. But no, you see, she isn't just saying that. How do I know she's not just saying that? Because she's leaving her son in the hands of Hophni and Phinehas, two bad dudes who, when their dad dies, they're going to be the priests of the temple. So she wholeheartedly has to trust that the Lord is going to take care of her son. She has to have a complete faith. Would you be willing to take your son, your only son, and take him to some church where you knew the pastor was dealing drugs and sleeping with the women, and go, here, he's going to serve with you? How would you feel about that? Yeah. But she knows it's not about them. It's her promise before God. God will protect her child. Brothers and sisters. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and they were, you know, we were talking about life and death. And I was explaining to them that oftentimes, you know, people will say, well, you know, gosh, I need to live because my kids need me. And I say, well, first of all, that's wonderful. You should be concerned about your children. However, do you realize that God doesn't need you to take care of your children? He can do a better job with you out of the way. That's pride on our part. Listen, I love my bride. I love my family. And I, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I want to take care of my family. However, if something were to happen to me, I don't have to worry about her because the Lord loves her. He will take care of her. So I don't go, ooh, if I die, what's going to happen to them? I go, if I die, they're in perfectly good hands, better hands than I. But it's pride who says, well, I need to. You don't need to nothing. Just trust in the Lord. That's what we need to do. Now, your children. Some of us have children that are wayward. Some of us have children that are difficult to deal with. Give them over to God. Pray for them. Believe that it doesn't matter how bleak or how dark the situation that they seem to be in, God is bigger than the situation, isn't He? Or am I mistaken? Some of y'all are like, I don't know. Got to think about that one. Is God bigger than any situation?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Making sure. Hello. Verse 3. So she's talking about arrogant people. She's talking about her wife-in-law. Verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogant come from your mouth. For the Lord your God, for the Lord is God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Oh, man. Remember what God, the writing on the wall for King Nebuchadnezzar? You have been weighed and found wanting. Listen, people who treat you poorly, don't worry about it. God will weigh them and find them wanting. So she says this. She's speaking of her rival, but she's also speaking to herself. Listen, stop speaking so proudly, even in the quietness of our heart. Sometimes we speak against other people. We don't say it out loud, but in our heart, oh, bing, 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 ding, ding, right? The bing, bing, ding, ding. You've said it. I know you have. I heard, you know. But she's saying, listen, we shouldn't speak so boastfully, negative. We shouldn't be so proud. Although she is speaking regarding Peninnah, she's also speaking about all proud and arrogant people. You know how pride expresses itself the most? You know what way that pride expresses itself the most? It's usually expressed through words. Our words will reveal our pride every time. Actually, oftentimes our words reveal our pride before our actions do, before our attitude does. Why? Well, Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So if I'm proud and boastful and all about me, it comes out in my language. And then my actions follow. The proud would be better off not to speak. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, for a dream comes through much activity, and listen to this, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. The boastful, just talk, 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 talk. Unless you're a pastor, and then it's okay. But it's true. You know, oftentimes, man, I'll just sit back and listen to someone and I'm just going, my gosh, I'm praying for them. Lord, let them see their pride. Let them see their pride. And you know what the saddest part is? I had a counseling appointment a couple of weeks ago with someone and the pride was just pouring out of them, just pouring out. And I just sat there and finally I said, I'm going to be honest with you. You're full of pride. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, well, when you said this, that's prideful. When you said that, that's prideful. When you said that, no, Pastor, I disagree with you. I'm not prideful. Okay? I was done at that point. I had nothing more. But the prideful don't realize they're prideful. And the prideful don't want to hear that they're prideful. And here she says, I'm going to stop speaking so that I can deal with the pride in my heart. The proud are known by their many words. The fool's voice is known by his many words. I want to be slow to speak. I want to be slow to speak. I want to be slow to anger. I'm working on it. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you. So she says, listen, I need to close my mouth. I need to guard my heart. I need to not worry about Peninnah, I don't need to worry about her and her boasting and all that stuff. God's going to weigh her out. Do you realize Jesus Christ? And this is something, if you're not taking BCF, this is something that if you do take BCF, you're going to learn this and it's going to be drilled in you. And that is one of the most godly Christ-like attributes is to give up your right to be right. Give you an example. Jesus Christ was more innocent than anyone. Did Jesus Christ commit any sins? No. Was he guilty of hurting anybody? No. In fact, what was he guilty of? Loving everybody, feeding everybody, praying for everybody, teaching everybody, serving everyone to exhaustion. And then they put him on the cross and they killed him. And he didn't hang on the cross. Do you know who I am? How dare you? You're going to get your... Nothing like that. How dare you treat me this way? No. Instead, he says nothing. And then when he does speak, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave up his right to be right, even though he was more right than anybody. And so we have to realize that we have to give up our right to be right and sometimes be humble enough to say, okay, I'll hold my tongue. Verse 4. Now she talks about provision. The bows of the mighty men were broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. See the contrast? The mighty, their bows are broken, but those who stumble, the weak, the clumsy, are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. In other words, they become paupers. They become poor. They're doing whatever they can just to make some bread. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. For even the barren have borne seven. And she who has many children has become feeble. Notice she uses the number seven. Why? Because Samuel is godly. He's going to be godly. He's going to be powerful. He's got God's Spirit anointing him. So he's perfect. The number of completion, even though she has one, in her heart it's like she has seven. But Penina might as well be feeble with that ugly heart that she has, that proud heart. God will humble the proud, but he'll provide for the humble. See, the question is, see in verse 4 it says, the bows of the mighty men are broken. See, for a mighty man, a warrior, his bow and arrow, that keeps the enemy at a distance, and he can just take out his enemy like a sniper. Not even work up a sweat, but he's proficient with it. My gosh, that's all his protection he needs. What she's saying is, whatever you think gives you your strength, God will break that. If you think it's your wisdom, if you think it's your stature or your beauty or your intellect or your finances or your abilities, if you think any of those things are your strength, God will break you of those things. He'll take those, he'll bring them to ruin so you realize that the only hope you have is to trust in him. But if you go and you say, I have nothing, then he strengthens you. You see, before I got saved, I trusted in my abilities. My entertainment abilities. It was going to make me rich. It was going to do all this stuff. And God says, nah, you don't have a clue. And God removed all of those things so that all I could do was trust in him. Brother and sister, let me warn you. Let me caution you. Examine your life. See what you put your trust in. And if you don't relinquish that before the Lord, he will take it. And it never feels good when he takes it. He only takes it because he's a jealous God and he loves you. And he's not going to share his glory with anything. And he wants you to realize when you turn to him, you're much better off. I reminded, and I mentioned this on Sunday, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 11, when Paul asked for his infirmity to be taken from him. And God said to him, but I'm going to read it to you and I'm going to give you the details. Watch this. Speaking of trusting in God's strength. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproach, need, persecution, in distress. Listen to this. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been condemned by you. So what he's saying there, he's saying, listen, in my time of need, I find strength in God. In persecution, I find strength in God. Here you go. In distress. How do you respond when you are in distress? Oh, God, I'm stressing, but you are faithful. You're going to get me through this. Or do you go, oh, gosh, I got to figure out a plan. What am I going to do? Hey, Sally, hey, Jimmy, what do I do in this situation? What should I do? And God's going, really, you're going to pray? Oh, yeah, I'll pray later. Hang on. What do you do when it gets difficult? Well, I pray, and then I call Jimmy and Sally and Susie and Bobby. And why isn't praying enough? If you've already talked to the one who can solve your problems, why spread your problems to more people? Because we don't believe he's enough. That's why. We don't truly believe he is enough to solve the problem. So we got to go find people who can tell us the same thing that God's already telling us, or they tell us in their human wisdom, do this or do that, and it has nothing biblical or scriptural to back it. What do you put your strength in? What do you put your trust in? I pray that it's in the Word of God, in prayer, and in the Lord. So important. And then she says, verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. Wow. It's true, but man, oh man, she's rejoicing in the Lord. And she's saying, you, when someone dies, you've taken their life, Lord, but you also give life when there is a need for life. Job said the same thing in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. Lord gave and the Lord take her away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She's saying the same thing. The Lord kills and he makes alive. But Lord, you are awesome and I love you. And I'm not going to trust in anything but you. Because those who think they're strong, they're going to be broken. Those who are humble and weak, you're going to exalt. Those who are rich, you're going to make poor. And those who are poor, you've made rich. And the one woman who had no child now has one child who is as good as seven. And the one who has many children, oh, her heart is wicked, so she's barren. She might as well be barren. Wow. Not only that, brothers and sisters, as Christians, please hear me. As Christians, we should realize that we are twice Christ's. What do you mean? Well, first of all, if God is the giver of life, then when you became alive in your mother's womb, that was God. But you were destined for hell. And then when he gave you new birth and new life for eternal life in heaven, that was God. You're twice his. Why do you live like you're all yours? If you're twice his, why do you live like you're all yours? Write this down. Put this in your margin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Right next to the Lord kills and makes alive. If he made you alive, and then he made you really alive. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, listen to this, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you live knowing that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, loved you so much that he died for you? Therefore, whatever issue you're having, he'll get you through it because he's already proven that he loves you. Do you live like you've been crucified with Christ, or do you live pulling your hairs out, pacing back and forth, crying and throwing your temper tantrum because you don't trust God? Why don't we trust God? Why don't we believe that he is bigger than our problems? Why are we freaking out? because we don't truly believe. It's time to believe because we are twice His, aren't we? Prayer works, right? If I asked everyone here, went up and down the row, I said, does prayer work? Yeah, it does. Okay, so are you taking everything through to prayer to God earnestly with all your heart, or you just throw up a bullet prayer before you eat your Cheerios? Thank you for the Cheerios. Oh, I'm so freaked out. Look at this. This gal, Hannah, this next statement, look at it. He brings down to the grave and brings up. And you go, okay, no, you don't understand. They don't have the completed canon of Scripture. They just have the first five books of the law from Moses. And from that, from her knowledge, she knows there's a resurrection. Hannah is talking about the resurrection. Wow, what faith! She doesn't need 66 books written by 40 authors in 1,500 years on multiple continents. She doesn't need that. She just knows God is good, and I'm going to be with God one day. David does the same thing. He believes in the resurrection. And yet, we can go to churches and people. I think I told you before, there was a pastor, local pastor, that one of the members from the church went to a funeral at this other church, and the pastor stood up there at the funeral and said, who knows where Jimmy is right now, if there is a heaven or a hell? That was the pastor. Wow. Here, Hannah goes, God, you take them down to the grave. You kill and give life. You take them down to the grave and you bring them up. Isn't that exciting? She has incredible. I love this gal. Verse 7. The Lord makes poor, makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. Proverbs 22:2 says, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. I like that. If you're basically, listen, if you're rich, good for you. Glorify God. If you're poor, good for you. Glorify God. Because a rich guy has all these overhead, all these bills. The more money you have, the more you spend. So he has all the bills. He's got to take care of getting the barnacles off the boat. He's got to do all that stuff. You don't have that problem. Where am I going to park my boat? Don't worry about it. I ain't got a boat. We have, and I share this all the time. I remember when Steve Jobs died. And I said that day we had a men's ministry meeting. And I looked at the men. I said, today, Steve Jobs, one of the richest men in the world, died. And on the same day, I'm sure there's a homeless guy dying that died in a cardboard box somewhere. And both their bodies are decaying at the same rate. Did you know that your body is made up of 16 elements? The same elements in dirt. Zinc, copper, iron, silicone. Some people have more silicone than others, but it's the same elements in dirt are in your body. And if you took all those elements and you tried to sell them, if I didn't go anywhere, so it's true. If you took all the elements in your body and you sold them by weight, what they're worth, you'd get a dollar. Now, if you sold your skin and you sold it like the value of cow skin, you get about $3.50. So combined, you're worth $4.50. A Big Mac meal cost you $5.99. What's that? I looked it up. I don't like McDonald's. Yeah, I don't like McDonald's. So anyways,
Taco Bell.
Yeah, well, wait. That goes without saying. The fact that if I have to say it, it's not a good answer. It's true. Okay, back to the message.
Sorry, folks at home.
Okay. But the point is this. Our inheritance is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's after this life. I don't care what you accumulate in this life. Good for you. It's worth nothing in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the age to come, he might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. That's what matters. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. When we understand that God is our Father and He loves us and He will take care of us and He has all power, all might, all riches, everything else will pale in comparison. Take it to God. But how deep is Hannah when she realizes that He brings down to the grave and He brings up, the Lord makes poor and He makes rich, and He brings low and He lifts up. Listen, trust in the Lord to put you where you need to be rather than stressing out when you feel you're not where you want to be. Verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He raises the poor. He lifts the beggar. He sets them among princes. We all become kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're holy. We're royalty. Maybe not on this earth, in this life, but the king has our best interest. Remember David? Samuel anoints him. We're going to see that here. Samuel anoints him to be king, and then he goes back out to deal with the sheep in the field. And it's not for years, 20-some years, before he's made complete king of both north and south, Judah. Many years. But in that whole time, God took care of him. Why? Because he's a king. He's royalty. You're royalty. He's going to take care of you. You may have to deal with the sheep for a little while. But he's going to get you from point A to point B. Do you believe it? Hannah does. Hannah does. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. In other words, listen, the laws of nature, the laws of physics, mathematical laws, even music theory, all belong to God. Did you know, I don't know if anyone ever told you this, but did you know all of nature is in a minor chord? The wind blowing is in a minor chord, minor key. The ocean, the birds all sing in a minor key. Why? Because the Bible tells us that all nature groans for the coming of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? All nature is His. All nature is in a minor key. Why? Minor key means sadness. All the blues is written in minor keys. Did you know that? Well, all of nature has the blues because we're in a fallen world. Everything belongs to him. It's all God's design. It's all his truth. Listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." I remember when I was back in Houston, scientists had made a remarkable discovery. By messing with the genome, they found out that DNA is actually digital code. It's digital code. So what happened was over 500 college professors at that point said they no longer believe in evolution, but believe in intelligent design. 500 college professors. Of course, most of them lost their job after that. How sad is that? But the DNA has digital code. How do you explain that? Even Richard Dawkins, Ben Stein interviewed him, and he says, aren't you even possibly intrigued with the possibility that maybe intelligent life has seeded life on this planet? And Richard Dawkins says, oh, that's quite intriguing. That some life form, more intelligent, more advanced life form, actually came here and seeded life on this planet. I would be very interested in looking at that. See, it's not that he rejects a creator, just what kind. If his name has G-O-D, then he doesn't want to, he wants to reject that. But if it's an alien, he goes, oh yeah, sure, I'll believe that. Anything but accept the fact that there is a God, a loving God, and Jesus Christ was him in the flesh. He'll believe anything else except that. See what lie they are spitting? Listen, all evidence points to God. And I don't have time to develop it all, but if you ever want to talk, I'd be more than happy to share some stuff with you. Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silenced in the darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." And of course, classic illustration of this is David and Goliath. You know, David, little kid, puny, stick arms, stick legs, probably that tall, goes up against 9 foot, possibly 10 foot, probably close to 800 pounds, muscle-trained killer, and the little kid prevails. Why? Because he says this, "You come with muscle and sword and sweat and spear and javelin, but I come in the name of the living God." Now, what problem are you facing? Trust me. If you can just stand in front of your problem and say, "Problem, you're big. You're a big problem compared to me, but I come in the name of the living God. You shall pass." Or don't believe it and stress out. Have fun. Verse 10. "The adversary of the Lord shall be broken in pieces from heaven. He will thunder against them." Of course, we know that in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will dash Satan under his feet shortly in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you. Amen. Do you notice that? Notice that? The God of peace will crush Satan under his feet shortly. Oh yeah, and by the way, since you know that, that God of what? Peace. He gives you peace. Why? Because he's got Satan under control. And then it says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Have some grace. Have some peace. Why are you stressing out? God's got your back. Just pray. Just believe. Wow. "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Those who follow Satan will be dealt with. Those who are evil and plot evilness against you, they will be dealt with. Oftentimes people will say, "Pastor, just because I don't go to church doesn't mean that I follow Satan. In fact, I'm agnostic. I'm not sure what I believe." Well, let me help you there a little bit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In other words, God, Jesus says this, when you don't take a stand, you took a stand. You took a stand. And so I say this, if you're going to stand for something, stand for Jesus. Be on the winning team. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, hold the phone here. Okay, if Hannah hasn't blown your mind thus far, if Hannah has not blown your mind thus far by saying that God sends a person to the grave and he will raise them up, speaking of the resurrection, if it doesn't blow your mind that she said she's called him the Lord of hosts, the first person to call God the Lord of hosts, the recorded person, is Hannah. Here is the first time we have his anointed mentioned in the Bible, and guess who's mentioning it? Hannah. She's mentioning Christ, she mentioned resurrection, and she doesn't even have the full scripture. You want to talk about a godly woman? Wow. Is she in tune with God or what? Chapter 1, Lord of hosts, first time ever mentioned, her mouth. Here, his anointed, first time ever mentioned, her mouth. Wow. Impressive woman. Godly woman. Then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. Once again, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, which means Belial was a pagan god. But this phrase saying the sons of Belial also means worthless men. They were wicked men. And look at this. They knew not the Lord. Now, this is one scary, horrifying verse. Why? See, Eli was a godly man. He assumed that his boys would follow suit. He made them priests in the temple. Just because a family comes to church and their kids are with them, oftentimes the parents will assume that their children are believers. Mom, dads, you need to pray for your kids. You need to make sure that they have their own relationship, that they're not just coming to church because mom and dad come to church. Because here, his sons were not just coming, they were serving in the church. And what happens? They are wicked, wicked men. Too often, here's what happens. Parents believe their kids are coming to church. You know, they're bringing them. What else are they going to do? They're 16, they're 14, they're 12, they're 10, whatever age. What else? They can't just, you know, you're going to leave them home. So you bring them to church and you assume, well, they're in church, they're saved. Listen, that doesn't mean anything. Too often, parents refuse to see the danger signs and then they don't start to begin to pray earnestly for their children until trouble starts. What did I do wrong? What did I do this? I had someone who recently started seeking the Lord. And when this person told their kids that they were seeking the Lord, they got persecuted and ridiculed. They mocked God. They mocked Jesus. And this person said to me, God, did I teach my kids that? And I looked at him and I said, yeah, you did. Because that's the same things you used to say to me when I told you about Jesus. And this person looked at me and go, oh. I said, but the cool thing is, you can pray for them. And the power of God is bigger than they are. We need to pray. We need to make sure that our children have their own relationship with Jesus. And not that they come because we bring them. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. And not by the way, and not start praying until trouble starts. Corrie Ten Boom says this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for the lessons that you so clearly proclaim to us. And Father, I pray that every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight would take these things to heart. Father, that we would examine our hearts to see if we have faith like Hannah. What incredible faith. But an incredible lady. That we would have a life that is laced with prayer and praise. Father, that we don't save prayer until we're stressed. And that prayer isn't just a footnote on our day. Or something, a ritual before our food. But Lord, that we would have our own prayer life. Our own intimate time with you. And Father God, that we would see if our family members have their intimate time with you. God, this life is so short. Father, in our weakness, may we give you glory. In our stresses, may we point to you. In our difficulties, may we praise your holy name. Father, may we assess our lives and see where our focus truly is and how deep does our belief go. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are good and you're gracious and you're kind and you're loving. And you so are on our side as long as we stay within your word. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.